Well, Isaiah chapter 40 is the context of our message this evening. Isaiah chapter 40, as we open up what God says to us. If you had to choose one of these two categories to put yourself in, I wonder which one you would choose. I'm not trying to say that it's as simple as dividing people down the middle, but if you had to, which would these most reflect you? Are you down on yourself most of the time, or are you up on yourself most of the time? Do you overinflate your ego, your potential, your gifts, your strength, your possibilities? Or do you tend to be of the negative type? Do you tend to underplay and look inward and to be a little bit down on yourself? I suppose some of us do sometimes one and sometimes the other, but many of us are into a little spiral, aren't we, of always being over-egoed or always being under-egoed. And it can greatly change the way in which we approach the Christian life, depending upon how we consider our condition and our state and who we are. And I think that we could probably safely say that for the people of Isaiah's day, they were feeling very impoverished at the time that this prophecy of Isaiah was written. Verse 27 describes their complaint, or two of them really. They describe, refers in verse 27 to Jacob and Israel, describing the people of God, the Israelites, the Jews, those that had followed God and trusted him through many, many times, and yet were in great difficulties, we were thinking of this morning. They complained to him, saying, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." Other versions would have that second phrase being, my just claim is disregarded by my God. We can feel very small. God is very vast. He's too big to notice me. He's too big to notice my cares and concerns. He's too big to notice the details and the intricacies of my life. My way is hidden from the Lord. He is so vast. Or we can consider that God's ways sometimes are seemingly unfair. And so we might say, my cause, my just claim, it's disregarded by my God. I've prayed, I've called upon him, and he's not answered me. Prayer sometimes feels like one-way traffic, doesn't it, if we're honest? We go again and again up that one-way street, and sometimes there seems to be nothing coming the other way. There was a sense of that amongst the Jews of Isaiah's day. And they cried, they sensed their weariness. And it didn't make sense to them. Why is God, who is so supposedly so vast, why is he not intervening in our case? That was their complaint, really. Why is he not coming as our big brother, as our sovereign Lord? Why is he not preventing all of these tough things that are coming into our lives? They could sing this line that we've just sung. For I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. I'm not sure if they could have sung about the defiled because they weren't owning up to all of their sins, hence the difficulties God was sending upon them. But certainly they sensed their weakness. And they had this great complaint. They were crying out to God and they wondered if he was there at all. And their faith was beginning to be doubted, beginning to crumble. Just as we were thinking on Wednesday, some have in these days. How does God answer these issues? How does God gently teach them? Well, this whole chapter 40 in particular, is a very gentle and yet also powerful way of God speaking to his people in the midst of times like those, when prayer is one-way traffic, when human weakness seems to be all of your horizon, and when all kinds of questions about God's lack of intervention and lack of rescue flood into our minds. And by looking at these next verses from verse 27 down to the end, we can learn here how to live in times of questioning and times of weakness. And the only way we can do that is by coming to a right understanding of how God sees our situation. And under three headings tonight, I want to see these verses as correcting our understanding in these three areas. One, having a right understanding of who God is in our situation. Second, having a right understanding of the fading of our humanity in our situation. And three, having a right understanding that God alone is the source of real strength. So the first, a right understanding of who God is. We saw that from the early verses in this chapter. I don't know if you can remember back those weeks when we looked at early verses in Isaiah chapter 14. We saw that this chapter is absolutely full of descriptions of his greatness, his power, his wisdom, his might, his majesty, and all the great things that he can do. And I suppose verse 25 would be a linchpin. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. He has no equal. There is no one like him. The place to start with every human need is who is God and what is he like? The place to start with every issue that we cannot understand is who is God and what is he like? The place to start whenever our relationship with God gets off the rails is who is God and what is he like? The place to start when doubts cripple our spiritual effectiveness is always who is God and what is he like? And he whispers powerfully, if you can do that, here to us. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. He is, if we flick to verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. We were thinking this morning of the everlasting nature of God, that he is so different from us in this respect, that he had no beginning. We had our beginning when God breathed his life into us. It's that beautiful picture, isn't there, in Genesis 1 and 2 of God forming us from the dust of the ground. He's so full of genius and power that he can take even dust. Some of the lads on Friday night at Friday Live were saying, well, I don't want to be made from the dirt. Is it really true that I was made from the dirt? The way some of them dress, you know, you can recognize some of their ancestors, can't you? But, you know, I don't want to be made from the mud, they said. You know, we were trying to explain that God is so powerful, he can take even dirt and dust and from it form human beings. Incredible. But the important point then is that he breathed his life into us. We had a beginning when God, the everlasting God, breathed his life into us. But God, he is the everlasting God. He is far and away above us and our situation and our needs and our worries and our concerns. And hence, the creator of the ends of the earth, there's nothing that he has not begun or allowed or instigated, all the ends of the earth. And he's so mighty and majestic. He's the Lord. He's sovereign. He rules. And as we recognize the difference between him and us, it always gives us a start in any predicament. Because realizing the truth, the true understanding of who he is, it always gives us somewhere to go to. However weak you are, there's always somewhere to go to, someone to go to, when you realize, when you have a true understanding that God is the everlasting God. There's always someone to go to. We've just sung it in hymn 554. I mean, is this a true, was it a true experience for you when you sang this? When all around my soul gives way, I give up hope and throw in the towel. Some people say that, don't they? When all around my soul gives way, I question what I've been taught about Christianity and realize it's worth nothing. Some people say that. When all around my soul gives way, I realize I'm on my own. And there's no one ever to turn to. Some people say that. The Christian says, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. A right understanding of who God is, what he is like. It's the beginning for us in every situation of need. God is creative. And so full of ingenuity. I love verse 26. It describes the ingenuity. Lift your eyes. Stop just being so self-obsessed. Lift your eyes. Look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Just look how vast he is and his creative wonder. He can do all of these things. Lift your eyes, God says to his people. Lift your eyes from just your weakness and your weariness. Lift your eyes from your doubts and your fears. And understand that I have no equal. No one to be compared to. I am the great one. Understand that that's who I am. We'll never understand his purposes in our lives unless we begin with a right understanding of who he is. And verse 28 goes on to say that he will not grow tired or weary. This is of supreme importance, isn't it? Because when all around us falls away, we need someone who will not grow tired or weary. We'll see the great importance of that as we come to verse 31 a little bit later on. He will not grow tired or weary. God is never worn out by his sovereign work. Never. Of all the millions of things that he is doing, it doesn't exhaust him. Why did God take a day of rest on the seventh day? Not because he was worn out. To show us that we would be worn out in 6 days' labor and needed a seventh day. But God was not worn out. He's never worn out. This verse tells us he will not grow tired or weary. And this is a great challenge for us, to challenge our mindset and our feelings. Here are the Jews thinking, well, I'm too weak. We're too weak. God is too great to care about us. And we need to challenge that mindset and change it to be this. God is too great to fail us. He's not too great to care. He's not too great to be interested. But because of verse 28, he's too great to fail us. Because he'll never, ever grow tired or weary. Not of our prayers, not of holding you up, not of you coming in repentance and prayer again, not in doing all his wonderful works in the world. God's dealings are never half-hearted, they're never sloppy. You won't get the fag end of his purposes and neither will I. Because he never grows tired or weary. And there'll never be a situation that perplexes him. That's the next sentence, isn't it? Of his understanding. No one can fathom. There won't be a conundrum that's too hard for him to know and understand. Although there'll be many that we cannot. Nothing in our life will pass him by. A right understanding of who God is. We need to grasp these things because these are the beginning of where we go. This is the beginning for us in times of need and when we're disheartened and when we're struggling to understand our lives and what's going on. Nothing in our life passes him by. He's interested and involved because he has no equal. No one compares to him. He is the Lord. And he will not ever be weary. But we do, second, need a right understanding of ourselves, don't we? A right understanding of what I've just described here. You could call it many things. I've just described it. The fading of humanity. The fading of humanity. You're not just aging. Although we're all aging at the same rate, aren't we? We're not just aging. We are fading. We are gradually not getting better and more sophisticated, as some would like to have us think. I know in many ways we're pushing back boundaries, aren't we, of science and discovery and research, and all those things are great. But there's so much about us that fades. We have no strength. Verse 29 goes on to describe our condition and our need. Let's leave beside just the first part for a minute. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. This is describing the activity, the fading that's going on in all of us all of the time. Strength to the weary, the weak, those that are tired and weary, and those that are stumbling and falling. It's a constant process, isn't it, of lack of strength. The weakness described in verse 29 is a lack of vitality, that we've been literally been diluted. If you dilute something, the strength of it is gone. If you add water to Ribena or something like that, it's weaker. It hasn't got its power, its strength. That's exactly the word that's used here. God gives strength to those that are weak, that are diluted, that are all strung out. Sometimes Christian service causes us to be diluted, doesn't it? You've given so much to other people. You've labored for so many years. There's not so much left in the tank. We're diluted. We become weak. We fade. That's so much about what we are. Verse 29 increases the power of the weak. The literal phrase there would be those who have no might. You're not just diluted, but you can't summons the strength to make yourself strong again. An evening off doesn't do it, does it? 2 weeks holiday is great. We all need that. But it isn't long, even after the holiday, before you can't quite summons the might, the strength, the energy to do all that you need. That's what we are like. God has not made our human frame indestructible. And can I say, salvation hasn't either. Becoming a Christian doesn't make us indestructible. It doesn't halt this process of the fading of human strength, the fading of humanity. The plague of sin always tends towards decline and fading in our lives. It holds us back. It causes us to stumble. It leads us into ways and habits and mindsets over and over again, which cause us to be weak spiritually as well as just our physical and our emotional frame. And our lack of strength causes us to fall, doesn't it? Verse 30. Even youths, those that are supposed to be strong, they grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. We get all stretched out. We get squashed in a vice. That's probably the two words used there in verse 30 of tiredness and weariness. One is talking of being stretched out. The other is talking of being squeezed in a vice. And it causes us to fall. We stumble. We fall. We stumble in our secular work. We do things that embarrass our witness and cause shame and disgrace on the fact that we're Christians. How do you recover from that? We sometimes say things in the church to one another which we should not. We stumble. And God is dishonored. How do we recover from that? Those of us that are younger, we fail too. We should not be proud of our strength, of our youth, of our vision, of our experience. We are all those who stumble and fall. Other translations put it even stronger, don't they? Verse 30, and describe of us utterly falling, failing under the pressures and absolutely collapsing. Notice how opposite that is to verse 28. God will not grow tired or weary. He won't. Notice the opposite. But even young men stumble and fall. In our natural human state, when we are without God, if we live our lives without leaning upon Him, we are fading and falling and stumbling all the time. And we must grasp, even as Christians, that we've not been made inherently strong without God. We haven't been. We still need Him even more. We're not unable to fall just because we know God. What's important about being a Christian is what happens when you fall. How do you react? How do you go to God? What's your response? It's even the strongest that fall here. It's not just the weak. It's not just talking about picking off the dross. Just the weak Christians. But the wording of verse 30 is to make sure that we get the message that even use, even those that think they are the strongest. It's true in church life too, isn't it? It's not just those that are physically strong. How many times have we heard the story over and over again? Those that were our leaders. Those that we have looked up to. Those that have taught us from the scriptures. Those that have been our role models and examples. Those that have led us to Christ. Those that have been our carers and our mentors and our teachers for 50 years. Sometimes even they fall. The fading of humanity, the ravages of sin, the fallenness of the world, the fading of our human condition. These are realities even for every Christian, aren't they? We mustn't just brush these things aside. We mustn't avoid them. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, doesn't he? Verse 10. Amazingly, he says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. It's an incredible verse. I delight in weaknesses. He doesn't brush them aside. He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't believe that as a great apostle, he has moved beyond the phase of weakness. But rather he says, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's learnt that in the midst of the fading of his humanity, the fallenness of his own heart and soul, and even his Christian labors, that for Christ's sake, and in the name of Christ, and by the power of Christ, he can be made strong again. The word here is delight. It literally means to rejoice. We were thinking about it this morning, weren't we, about rejoicing. We read that verse in Zephaniah of God singing, God rejoicing. God filling his lungs, as it were, and shouting at the top of his voice with joy and wonder over his people. Well, here's Paul singing and rejoicing over his weakness. Because he knows that as he understands who God is, and as he understands the fading of his own human spirit and heart and all of his humanity, then he realizes that he can come to know Christ, strengthening in a new way. And that's our third heading. To have a right understanding that God alone is the true source of strength for those who fall and those who fade. This is the truth and the power of verse 29 and 30, isn't it? God giving strength to the weary. God increasing the power of those who have no might. Nothing inherent in us to raise the power, but God increases the power in us. That's a mystical work, isn't it? Mysterious. Our human frame is still ruined, and yet God, living in the heart and soul and life of a believer, is able to increase their power and raise them up with resurrection power. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us, says the Apostle Paul. That's a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a great mystery. What a great power. This is the Christian life. Those without Christ don't have this, but those in Christ have this great promise and security and glorious provision. He increases the power of the weak. He gives strength to those who are weary. The word here is about durability, really. He gives durability to those who fade so quickly. We had the Duracell battery this morning. I'm sorry for blowing your illusions about the Duracell cost and all that sort of stuff. But there used to be the little Duracell bunny, didn't there? I used to have one on my desk, actually, at work when we distributed the Duracell batteries. And the little bunny, do you remember? It just went on and on and on. And there was some kind of slogan about Duracell and its durability. I can't remember it all. But it just went on and on and on when all the other little beating bunnies finished. Durability going on and on. God goes on and on. As we thought about this morning, we will live as long as God. He will never die. And he grants that sustainability, that durability, not to us in a human way, but in a spiritual way, as we learn to trust him and as we learn to look upon him. Those who look to their own strength will fall, and those who learn to look to Christ's strength will be strong. That's what verse 31 teaches, isn't it? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who look to him, there are different dimensions of that, being patient, eagerly, patiently, looking to God, waiting upon him, not looking to ourselves. This describes hope, that we're not striving just to fix things within ourselves, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. We're looking to him, our strength to come from him, not to come from us. There's a sense of resting there, isn't there? Hoping in the Lord, resting in him. That not striving to work things up, as it were, but to rest in God. These are all ways of tapping into God's strengthening mechanisms in our lives. He has a whole array, a whole army, a whole bank of cannons. The way that he uses and uses mechanisms to bring strength into our lives, all in all of these ways. As he grants humility to us, as we understand that we are fading, humility can make us strong. If we look away from ourselves and look to God who doesn't fade. Moving our gaze from ourselves, moving it to God, that can make us strong. As we realize that his resources never fade. As we learn to trust him. In situations that we do not understand. Those whose hope is in the Lord. We saw this morning that hope has a future direction to it. It doesn't just live in the present. Friends, living in the present will make us weak. As we look to hope in God. Yes, it's present today. He is present and working. But hope in the Lord is hope in his eternal purposes. The fact that he is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. Praise God that it's so, because he's many purposes yet to do. Many things to do in this world. Many things to do in history and eternity. God has many things yet to do. And it's looking to him and the future and all that he will do that makes us strong, that enables us to renew our strength. And verse 31 goes on to describe wonderful promise, and not just prediction, but promise. That they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. We might say about that little phrase in verse 31, shall renew their strength. That might be described literally like this. They shall keep putting on fresh supplies of strength. I like that. When Pat was in hospital the week before last, she couldn't eat because she was due to go down for her operation every day. The operation never came, but she still couldn't eat because she might go that day. She was running out of strength. Her supplies were low. She couldn't eat. But they came with some fluids and they gave her some things through a drip. And those people that can't feed themselves, those people that are in a coma sometimes cannot feed themselves, but they need strength and energy. And so fresh supplies come. And it's fed to them, sometimes through intravenous drip. Well, that's almost the description hit there in verse 31 of the literal language. Those who keep looking to God, those who look to the Lord and the future and his purposes, they will keep receiving fresh supplies. And those supplies will give strength and energy for just when you need it. This is not something we do once. We need fresh supplies. I do and you do. For the day and for the week and for the challenges ahead. Let us learn to hope in the Lord for fresh supplies. Things that are not just old, but are fresh and new. And the promise that Those who wait on the Lord like that will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Well, these are incredible. They're hopeful and they're invigorating descriptions, aren't they? There's a description in Revelation chapter 4 of an eagle, one of the living creatures near to the throne of God. A living creature, an eagle who's able to soar to the heights. Well, that's something you can't do naturally. I'm sure there's an allusion here. Not an illusion, but an allusion to the fact that we, when we hope in God, we are able to reach heights and engage in communion with God that we cannot do naturally. We will soar into places with God that we cannot do naturally as we hope in the Lord. Perhaps describes our spiritual pursuit and spiritual blessings of fellowship and intimacy with God, which we cannot do without Christ. We cannot do without His forgiveness and His cleansing. We cannot ever please God. We cannot ever be acceptable to Him. But we can soar on wings like eagles. We can be lifted, as it were, from the humdrum existence of our fading humanity when we hope in God and in His provisions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it describes that we will run and not grow weary, those things that take great energy. Well, we won't just expend our energy and then fall flat on our face. We will run and not grow weary. There are many things to be achieved and accomplished that take great wisdom and great energy. We must give ourselves to those, but the fresh supplies come from God as we serve Him. And let us continually pray for us as a church that we will not grow weary in doing good. We're encouraged, aren't we? Commanded, do not grow weary in doing good. And let us pray that we wouldn't, but that we would have these fresh supplies from God. And they will walk and not be faint. And I think that's just a reference to our ordinary lives. There's great potential with God when you lean upon Him. There's great potential to serve Him and achieve great things through His strength and not being weary, but also just to walk and not be faint. Some days that's all we can do, isn't it? Some days, oh Lord, if I could just get through today and without fainting. Lord, if You would just give me strength to trust You in the midst of today, just to walk through Your day, to walk through Your week, to walk through that meeting, to walk through facing that person, to walk through being You. It's not always easy to be me, and it's not always easy to be you. But God does not grow tired or weary. And His fresh supplies are to those who hope in Him. And finally, I just want to see that, you see how we saw the contrast from verse 28. God will not grow tired or weary. The contrast with us in verse 30, 29 and 30, that we do grow weary. But you see how the passage finishes. Those that hope in the Lord will not faint and grow weary. We've come full circle. God never faints. We do faint. But those who wait on the Lord will not faint. What's God saying to us? Well, He's saying an incredible answer to these Jews in their complaint. Remember verse 27 again. Their complaint, oh God, You're so vast, You've forgotten us. You're so far distant from us, You're not looking at what our peril is. You've totally involved in other things, Lord, that You've forgotten our needs and our just cause. Oh Lord, You've abandoned us. And the Lord answers by saying, friends, I haven't abandoned you at all. Rather, My purpose in allowing the fading of your humanity even is that in the midst of that, you might become more like Me. That's what verse 31 describes, isn't it? God-likeness. Can you see it? They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Isn't that God-likeness? Verse 28 tells us it is. Because He will not grow tired or weary. The same words are used. The work of God in the lives of crisis Christians, or should I say Christians in a crisis, what is the work of God in the midst of my crisis? It's to make me more like Him. What's the work of God in the midst of an unfathomable situation? It's to make me more like Him. It's to make me more like Christ. It's to remake us in His image, that we might then glorify Him. I'm a little boat going along Southampton Water, and I can only go as fast as I can row, and it's not very fast. But if a great ship comes by me, I better not say the Aurora, because that can't go very fast, can it? One of the other ships. The Queen Mary too. I think, has that still got its engines? I think so. The Queen Mary too goes past me. And I can only go as fast as I can row, and it's not very fast, and my arms are tired from all my rowing. But the Queen Mary too has got big engines. It's powerful. And if the captain of the Queen Mary too says to me down there in the little boat with my little oars, "You're with me now, and you will have all the strength of my engines," and he throws me a line, and I grab onto this line, and as he's going along, I'm being tugged along with him. That's an incredible picture. You'll never sleep at night with that picture, will you, in your mind? I know the illustration falls down, but you get my point. The power of his engines is now what's pulling me and powering me. And it's not my lack of strength in my arms anymore that's my biggest, the biggest description of who I am. It's the fact that I'm with him and he's great. And he has strength that's not going to run out. And as we hope in God and as we wait upon him for fresh supplies, he will renew our strength. We cannot, but he most certainly can. And he will. So God says to the Jews, don't be so self-obsessed that you think you're too small for God. Rather, be so God-obsessed that you realize who he is. You realize that he is the one that reaches into fading humanity. And he is the one that is the only true source of strength. And as we look to him, may he make us more like him, that we might then say to the world, all your other causes and all your other sources of strength, they're not enough for you. They aren't, are they? Aren't they failing? Your family and mine? The sources of strength? The modern philosophers and politicians? The media? The drugs? The sources of strength that keep people going. I worked with high-flying managers who were popping pills to keep them going. The source of strength to keep people going in the world. It means nothing. It's not enough. It's inadequate. It will all come crashing down. But my friend, we have a message to say to the world that those who wait upon God, those who look to him, those who hope in the Lord, shall renew their strength, and only they. May we be those who live that and who exemplify it with our lives and tell it to others, that they might in the midst of their brokenness find a God of great strength. Let's pray. Lord, there seems to be almost no end to our weakness and our fading. And Lord, we so often are more conscious and mindful and thoughtful about that than we are of who you truly are. And we are sorry about that, O God. And we need the word that you have just spoken to us, and we need to live it. As the Jews did in Isaiah's day. Oh God, help us to live this. Help us, Lord, to learn what it means to wait on you and to hope in you and to rest in you. Lord, help us to recognize the sinking sand and to step off it. Help us to know where the solid ground is. Lord, it's not easy. We acknowledge, Lord, and we we know that though you're so wise, Lord, we're foolish. We find it hard to recognize where is the solid ground in the midst of a complicated and a messy world. But Lord, we pray that you might show us where is the ground upon which we might stand and cling to Christ in the midst of our day and generation. And Lord, may we be those who taste of those fresh supplies of grace and strength from Christ, which we know are available, but Lord, we so often lack because of our prayerlessness. We look to you afresh. Work in our lives, we pray, and through our weakness, the greatness of it, Lord, may you indeed be glorified. And may we be strengthened in our weakness as we do so for the sake of Christ. And we ask it, Lord, in his name. Amen.